All right, if you turn your Bibles to Hosea chapter 6. In this chapter tonight, we will see the prophet Hosea speak to the nation of Israel, encouraging them to turn back to the Lord. He lays out how we are to turn back to Him. There's nothing wrong. Well, I should say, the sad thing is that people aren't willing to turn back. We all sin. We're all sinners. And we need to learn the process of turning back to Him, repenting quickly. I think that this is a very probing question for us to think about. How is it that we turn back to Him when we have sinned so much? So God, speaking through the prophet Hosea, will give some answers in this chapter 6 here. Reminds them of their sin, and He gives them hope for the future. So let's get into it. Verse 1, come and let us return to the Lord, for He has torn, but He will heal us. He has stricken, but He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up, that we may live in His sight. You know, he was addressing, Hosea was being spoken through by the Lord, addressing the northern 10 tribes, that is Israel, as our text is saying tonight. The southern 2 tribes was Judah. Israel, Hosea pleads with them prayerfully. He pleads to them to turn back to the Lord. Have you ever been on your knees pleading to God for a family member, a spouse, a friend, just crying out to the Lord? That's the scene here with Hosea. I'm doing that very thing myself today for America, and I hope that you are too.
Amen.
I want to cry when I think of the condition America is in. He says they're torn, speaking of Israel. They have been torn and chastised by the hand of God. This isn't something the enemy did. This is something they did. They received from God. Instead of arguing with God or resenting His correction, Hosea encourages them that God can heal them even though it was for their good.
Amen.
To be corrected. To bind up the wounds of that correction. Have you been wounded by the Lord? I think that if you walked with God very long, you recognize the wounds of God. They're wounds that only God, He must have known. In fact, He did know. And He allowed you to go through that time. It's always for the good. It's always for the good. And if He has wounded you recently, embrace that wound, because in doing that, you'll be for the better. He says here, after 2 days, what does that mean? Well, I believe it's a very shadowy, if you will, shadowy picture, a prophecy, a behind-the-scenes prophecy, a picture of the future promise of the resurrection on the third day. You see, the context supports this wonderfully. On the cross, Jesus was torn, was He not? He was stricken, He was beaten.
Amen.
He was laid in a grave for 2 days.
Amen.
And with no apparent life. He was dead. When they took Him off the cross, He was dead. They had put the sword up into His side. Out came blood and water. They laid Him on the slab. But on the third day, what happened?
Praise God.
He came to life. He was given life. He was raised up on the third day.
Praise God. Praise God.
Verse 3 says, let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud and like the early dew, it goes away. Back in chapter 4, in verse 6 of Hosea, it describes the problem Israel was had been having, and that was simply a lack of the knowledge of the Word of God. We talked extensively about that. This country had come to a place where they lacked the knowledge of God. Why? Because they weren't listening. They weren't interested. We must also know that when we really get after the pursuit of the knowledge of God's Word, then He blesses us.
Amen.
If you have devotions in the mornings or the evenings or any time once a day, you'll be blessed. I guarantee it. If you'll pursue God, He'll meet with you. He will promise, He will come and promise to you something like rain, that much needed rain. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we have a very clear promise. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." I love that.
Amen.
That's a promise you can take to God.
Amen.
In Israel, they didn't have irrigation systems like what we have today. What they have today. What they depended on were the fall and the spring rains. There were two very important rains that would come. Here's a very powerful principle, I believe, in these verses I just read to you. The farmer, by faith, he had to go out. He had to till the ground. He had to prepare the ground. He had to plant the seed in expectation of those rains coming. Because without the rains, the seed would rot, and your investment in the seed and all your labor would be for nothing. But here the prophet is saying to Israel and Judah, you do the preparation, and it'll be good. God will do His part. But if you do not prepare, your trust in God is only superficially like a cloud, he says, or like at the best, the morning dew, which doesn't do anything for the crops. It doesn't get deep down into the ground and germinate those seeds. It just goes away without giving the crops that are needed from a deep-seated moisture. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice.
Amen.
And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. At this time, God's people, they were still good at bringing sacrifice. We see that in the last chapter in verse 6. They did a lot of sacrificing in the temple. They were coming to temple. But they had forsaken mercy, and they abandoned mercy because they gave up on the knowledge of God and truth. They gave up on the knowledge of God and truth. God would rather have right hearts, folks. He would rather have right hearts full of truth and mercy than sacrifice. What does sacrifice mean? Well, things like going to church, looking good on the outside, saying praise God all the time, but yet in your heart you're cursing your neighbor. Those are the things God is interested in. God wants to see passion. As a Christian person, He wants to see passion on your hearts for coming to church. Not going to church to show that you have religion, but passion to come. Because this is where believers are. This is where there's a unity in the brethren and reading and studying your Bible, especially in worship. We have worship services that, you know, we didn't have a lot of people up there, but sanctuary is pretty full with noise. There is passion in those words. He wants to see you and I growing in the knowledge of Him. Romans 12:1, one of my favorite verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And I ask you tonight, are you presenting your bodies? Are you presenting yourselves as a sacrifice to God?
Amen.
Or is it all about what can God do for you? A living sacrifice does not get up off the altar and leave when it gets hot. He's there for the long term. A living sacrifice sees what is reasonable to give God as an offering. He looks at that and he says, well, listen, I see Jesus on that cross. I see what he went through. I know that he died for me and my sins, and it is reasonable that I give my life to him.
Amen.
Jesus twice quoted this verse I just read to you, verse 6 here in Hosea. And the people that he quoted it to were the religious leaders of his day. Matthew 9:13 and Matthew 12:7. They also missed the heart of God. They were focusing on the wrong things. They were focusing on religious things. Verse 7. But like men, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers and defiled with blood. As bands of robbers lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defied. Also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of my people. So like natural man, they transgressed, meaning they were going against and breaking the covenant. Now, you hear a lot about that word, covenant. That simply is the law of God. He made a covenant with his people. He brought the Ten Commandments, for a more understandable term. And they were to live in that covenant. Their agreement was that they were to live. And they were not living it. Not only were they not living it, but they were dealing with God radically, not caring openly about his law. They were just like, God? God's dead. No, maybe they weren't saying that, but they are in our day. There was a movie made here recently, God's Not Dead. Gilead had been given as a city of refuge. That name Gilead, it was a city of refuge, but it was overrun with evil people, mostly priests. Mostly priests lived there.
Wow.
These priests, in refusing to give the people the water of life and the bread of life, were actually committing murder in God's eyes.
Wow.
They would plot to commit lewdness, and God says, I've seen it. You're not hiding anything. I've seen what you're doing behind doors. I see what's going on in your heart. This is a warning to Judah also. Notice there in the 11th verse, he says, Oh, Judah, a harvest is appointed for you. He knew what was in their life and their heart too. Even though it would be sometime later, 130 years before God dealt with Judah, this was a warning to turn from your sin. And they didn't. When I returned the captive of my people, he said, there is a future day when God will bring the people back to the land. I like that. He always gives if he takes us in judgment, he gives us a promise. He gives us a hope. The preachers of my younger years, we'd call them hellfire and brimstone type of preachers. And when they'd wag their finger, man... We'd get scared, right?
Powerful stuff, yeah.
It was. And then they kind of got away from that. They, Christendom said, that's too condemning. And granted, some of it was. But it threw the fear of God in you. It caused you to look at the seriousness of a holy God.
Amen.
And I think that's lacking in the churches today. Chapter 7. This chapter continues to show God calling his people back to him to return to him in relationship. Let's get right into it. 1-3, when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered and the wickedness of Samaria. For they have committed fraud A thief comes in. A band of robbers take spoil outside. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now, their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face. They make a king glad with their wickedness and princes with their lies. Here the Lord is saying, I wanted to heal these people. He would even say that to us tonight. I want to heal you. I want to forgive you. Whatever sin you're involved with or been involved with today, listen, if you come to him, I am there listening. I want to hear your confession. But their iniquity, their sin was discovered and it was literally flaunted. It's not as though the Lord is a guy upstairs looking for the first person to step out of line and come down and squish him like a bug. No, God isn't that way. I've heard that portrayed so many times. He is patient. He is patient beyond our own understanding. He is saying, I won't heal you because you've sinned. I wanted to heal you, but couldn't because you were so proud of your sin. There are people that get to that place in their life where they're virtually proud of their sin. There was a time in our country, listen, in America, when people were embarrassed about their sin. Not today. I personally, and this is my opinion, but I look at America flaunting their sin on the internet, on television, on the news. You name it, there's a flaunting going on, leaving us really to wonder how much healing, how much blessings are averted because of it. And I ask you tonight, have you forgotten? Do you think God doesn't see? Are you doing your thing behind closed doors, thinking, well, it'll work out okay? Do you think God's blind to your adultery or your premarital sex? Do you really think that pornography, that habit, goes unnoticed? No, it doesn't. God sees it all. Do you think God's eyes are closed when you get drunk or take drugs? And listen, I'm talking to the church too. This isn't just the world. We expect the world to act this way. But the regenerated man or woman in church today, I deal with them all the time. In counseling and in the prison ministries and whatnot. I listen to the concerns of other pastors. We get together and we talk about, man, counseling is just out the window with the atrocious things that people are doing. There are many church-going people today who think that time will cause God to just forget, that it will just go away, that we'll work it out somehow, that it doesn't make God at all upset, but he is upset. He does see the sin, and he sees the lack of confession. Jesus' blood, though, I want to remind you before we leave this section, Jesus' blood washes you clean, white as snow. When you come to him and you ask him for forgiveness, he will clean you up, he will restore you, and it doesn't matter what's behind you, he will. God is willing tonight. Amen. He was willing to heal Israel from their sin and its effects, but not as long as they acted as if God did not see their sin. And that's the way we should be. If we really, truly want to do business with God, then we get on our knees and we talk to him, as knowing that he sees our sin. They had to treat God as he really is. A God who sees and remembers unrepentant, uncovered sins. They are all adulterers, he goes on, verse 4. It gets pretty strong. Look at the images he paints for us here. Like an oven heated by a baker, he ceases stirring the fire until kneading the dough, until it is leavened. In the day of our king, princes have made him sick, inflamed with wine. He stretched out his hand with scoffers. They prepare their heart like an oven. While they lie in wait, their baker sleeps all night. In the morning, it burns like a flaming fire. They are all hot, like an oven. and have devoured their judges. All their kings have fallen. None among them calls upon me. He says there, they're called adulterers and compared to an oven that a baker would use in their lust for idols. They had a lust for idols in those days. They would come to temple and worship, sacrifice even, and then they would go out on the other days and do the same on the high hills, at the temples that were pagan gods dwelt, even temple prostitutes, they were involved in that sort of thing. They had their kings murdered in assassinations. They had four different kings in a very short period of time that were assassinated in Israel there. Immorality was just growing in amongst them. Politics were evil with, by the way, a very booming economy. They had a very booming economy at that time, but they had a real lust for pleasure. They kept going to this temple, and they kept sacrificing, saying words that weren't with the heart. No real commitment. And Paul used a very strong picture in his time in 1 Corinthians. I want to read and remind you of, he was dealing with the church then, the New Testament church, in fact. In verse 9 of chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, as that church was mixing church with the world, going to Sunday school, going to church services, and then they were going and being involved with harlots with other temples. He said this, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now the reason I bring this up is because that word used there for passion is the same idea that's being spoken of right here in this example that Hosea gives us. They had a burning passion, a fleshly passion to go after these other idols. We see people in America today that are very passionate about things of the world. I mean, we're in football season now, but look what these guys do to sacrifice their bodies to play a game. They're passionate about it to where they'll go until they break their necks or their completely joints wear out and they can't do it any longer. Passionate. And I think if there were more people passionate in that way for God, wow, that we would see a church with power,
Amen.
With resources to send people throughout the world. Verse 8, Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. The idea here, I like this, it's a half-baked cake. Well, in that day, there was bread, when they ate bread almost every meal. They would cook it on both sides. They didn't have really ovens, so they would kind of like fry it like a pancake, and they'd flip it over. In thinking they can serve both the Lord and idols, Israel is like an unturned pancake, he says here. Burned on one side, uncooked on the other. You all have cooked pancakes. When you cook the pancake and you don't flip it over, a little white bubbles come on top, you know, but it never gets hard on top if you don't turn it over. It's gooey. Can you imagine? If you were to sit down to breakfast and somebody served you with a burnt bottom, bubbly, gooey stuff on top. That's a picture God paints for us here. Revelation 3:16 speaks to the church. He says this, so then, because you are lukewarm, neither hot, cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Either be hot for me or cold. You know, I can use you if you are hot, and if you are cold, I can convict you But if you're in between, half warm, well, you think it's okay. But I'll vomit you, he says. I'll vomit you out of my mouth. What an image. Here in verse 9 is a sad story, one that is like the story of Samson and Delilah. You know that story. Samson and Delilah, Samson being that mighty deliverer of Israel at a time when God was using judges. He'd raised up Samson with power in his body to turn over the Philistine army. In Judges 16, one of the saddest verses there, that as he went through this stage of playing around with Delilah and other women and him bouncing back with his strength, always knowing that it'd be there, but taking advantage, not doing the right thing. There in verse 20 of the 16th chapter of Judges, it says this: "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he woke from his sleep, and he said, "I will go out as before, at other times, and shake myself free." But he did not know. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Israel didn't even know that God was departing from them, that they were so far from him. Remember Israel, that 10 northern tribes, they were on the verge of being taken into captivity to have never been known of again. Just slipping into the Gentile country, never to be identified again, even to this day. When the enemy finally does attack and they call on him, and remember, it was hundreds of years before God ever gave up patience with them. When they finally got to that place where they realized the army was there, the Assyrians were going to take him, they called out for help, but he wasn't there because they had no relationship with him. People were enjoying their materialistic prosperity. And I remind you, during that time, history tells us that Israel was prospering economically. They were so well off with jobs and money and income that they had so many material things going for them that they didn't even realize they had drifted so far from God. If we ignore our walk with the Lord, if we ignore our devotional life, times of prayer, times of fellowship at church, there will be an enemy from hell on his way. I guarantee you. It'll shock you when he shows up. When he comes, we can't stand up to him because we have not had that backlog or that history or that consistency in our walk with the Lord. You cannot just call on God as if he is a puppet, as if he's your butler in time of need if you've paid no attention to him and you've been distancing yourself from him. Jesus gave the story in Matthew 17 when he was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember, as he was up there with Peter, James, and John, his disciples down below were trying to cast a demon out of a man's son, and they couldn't do it. They were having a terrible time. And in the 21st verse of that 17th chapter, Jesus said this: "However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." And he had told them earlier in verse 20 that your lack of faith, folks. It is because you lack faith that contributed to their ineffective prayers. Listen, we need to be in regular contact with the Lord to keep the wiles of the devil far from us. You can't just occasionally come to church and occasionally say a prayer to keep the wiles of the devil. Now, I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about your relationship. And it is that relationship that keeps your marriage healthy, that keeps your body healthy, that keeps your rightness with God right. And that comes from a disciplined life, walking with Him.
Right.
Israel mistakenly thought because she was prospering, because there was lots of good things happening politically, that they were invincible. Little did she know that in a matter of years, Assyria would show up and destroy her. Don't be like Israel. Don't bury your head in the sand with what's going on in your life and not include God. Don't find yourself sidelined by an enemy because you don't take seriously the message of Hosea. I love this book. This book has a powerful message for America. Don't think that you don't need to pray or seek the Lord with intensity. And you don't have to spend hours a day. A few minutes talking to God won't disrupt your day. He wants to hear from you.
Amen.
Ephraim, verse 11, also is like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. You know, God speaking through Hosea really gives this clear word picture of what their attitudes were. I like the word pictures. Israel is like a bird flaunting, you know, just frantically outside of his nest, confused and without direction. They think they can escape God by running to other nations, but the Lord says, I'll spread my net on them. What they were doing is trying to get help from everybody but God. They were going to Egypt. They were going to even to Syria, their ultimate enemy, for help, trying to buy their way out of having troubles. If you have ever been dove hunting, this example here, this kind of what is being said, you know that if you approach a dove's nest, they will often run to the side to kind of divert you away from their nest. Birds do that. They'll act like, you know, they've got a broken wing or something and flop and flutter, and they'll try to get you distracted from their babies. That's their nature. She tries to lure you away from her nest. Israel, they looked everywhere like a bird for help, but not to God. Their real source of strength, they didn't look to. They didn't ask God for help. And God said to them, I will chastise you because in your people, your congregations, they use that word congregations, that's interesting. In your gathering of people, you have heard the word and the prophets, yet you ignored them. I sent the prophets. I gave you the word, but you ignored it. In Luke 12:48, the same thing is said by Jesus. There in 12:48, he says, but he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to him much has been committed. Of him they will ask the more. You see, God gives us much, and he has given much to the church. He has given much for my salvation, your salvation.
That's right.
And he requires much.
Amen.
That's what he's saying here.
Amen. Thank you, my Lord.
God the Father had committed to Israel the law that would show right living and to be an example to the world on how to live. Salvation God intended to come through Israel. It eventually did, but through his son. But he wanted his people, and they rebelled against him in sin. Verse 13, woe to them, for they have fled from me, destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. They did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds. They assembled together for grain and new wine. They rebel against me, though I disciplined and strengthened their arms. Yet they devised evil against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the cursings of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. God had made Israel, and yet they had fled from him. Just like he has made you tonight. He has created you. He is your creator.
Amen.
He is our he's our Lord, our God, our maker.
Amen.
They sinned against him outright time and time again. Unfortunately, we have sinned against him even before we knew him. He knew us. And even after we're saved, we sin against him. But he is ready and willing to receive us in a repentant way. He would come to their rescue over the years, over and over. You know, we've studied the Old Testament for some time now. We see an recurring theme. God forgives. God has mercy. He brings them to judgment. Then they repent and he comes and they will go along for a while. Okay, but then something else goes wrong. They would return after God delivered them from their enemy, though. Even in the time that's spoken of here, Assyria taking the northern 10 tribes, God gives a promise. He gives a promise that he will return to them. So when Israel had problems, they wailed on their beds. They wailed at that time. During that judgment time, they wailed, oh God, help me now. They sought remedies, but not from the Most High either. They felt remorse from the pain of the enemy, but not repentance unto the Lord. Israel is like a faulty bow, he uses here. A faulty bow that won't shoot straight arrows. It's like you aim at the target and you pull the string and it goes to the left or the right. Can't hit anything. Broadside of the barn. Everything that comes from Israel misses the mark because they are like a treacherous bow, it says. They are like a useless, dangerous weapon. Let's get right into chapter 8 there. It says, in this chapter, all of the prophets had not only a local message. They didn't just have a message for the people that were in front of them. They also would have a message for the future. And even to our future. Even to the millennial period that is ahead. And we're going to see some of that message that applies to us here in this chapter. Verse 1, set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall call you, or call like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. In those days, trumpets were used to assemble God's people. They didn't have smartphones. They would use trumpets. And that was a call, a very great call. Here God commands the trumpet to sound to gather the mighty Assyrians against Israel for judgment. Because they have transgressed my covenant, he says. They have gone against my covenant. They have broken my laws. They have, done everything possible to go against God's protecting plan for life. The mention of an eagle there. That is actually the national symbol of the Assyrians. The Assyrians, the enemies. And here the Lord identifies the very group before it happens, before it ever took place, that would devour the 10 northern tribes. Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. You see, these people were saying, oh, but we know God. They didn't know God. I don't know how many Christians I have heard that will say, oh, I'm Christian, after, you are talking about something that's totally, totally anti-Christian. I was talking to a lady the other day, and she was telling me in desperation of all the things that are going wrong in her life. And, no mention of God. I said, well, Jesus Christ is your hope and your future. Do you know him? Oh, yes, I know Jesus. I said, oh, okay. they're so quick to, you know, pronounce him God. But where was the praise and where was the, I'm trusting in him through this. I'm calling upon his name for this. Matthew 7 says this, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Why did God judge them in departing from him? Because of lawlessness. They weren't paying attention to the principles of God. You cannot set up leaders of a country with hearts that are opposite to God's law as an agenda. You can't put people in, you know, here we are in a democracy. We vote these people into offices, and yet they act contrary to God's law. The lawmakers act contrary to God's law. They ask God to leave all public entities. They don't welcome in. They say that it's perfectly all right to kill babies in the womb. I mean, it goes on and on and on against God's law. To have head knowledge of God is one thing, but entirely different to have heart knowledge and act upon it in a pursuit of God. They set up kings, verse 4. But not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. From their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves, that they might be cut off. Your calf is rejected, O Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? For from Israel is even this, a workman made it, and it was not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. They sow with the wind and reap with the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. You cannot set up leaders of a country with hearts that are opposite to God's law as an agenda. I know I've already said that, but I think it bears repeating. They were putting in kings. They were having kings that were wicked, that had wickedness in their hearts. Those that, I mean, if you look at the list of kings in Israel, what do you see down the list as they compare them to godly kings or wicked kings? All got wicked kings, all of them. Especially in the latter years, those that do not care to rule the country by God's standards, God's laws, will suffer the judgment of God. They made kings and removed kings to satisfy their own desires. You know, as Gary and I were talking this morning, I think it was four of them were assassinated there in the end. Why? Because they're wicked people. And they manufactured gods. And what that means, that they molded calves, golden calves, to worship. In particularly, their Jeroboam set up two places of worship with golden calves. Said, come on, people, you don't have to go to Jerusalem. Bow down and worship these gold calves. That's just as good. And we here in this country do the same thing in a lot of similar ways. We worship in a way that becomes a god that is false, has no heart, no life. Not able to save. God will not bless a country that has idols for worship. God will not. He didn't with Israel and he won't with us. God wants us to worship him, the true and living God. Amen. Or he will not bless that country. And he goes on, Israel is swallowed up, verse 8. Now they are among the Gentiles like a vessel in which is no pleasure. For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey alone by itself. Ephraim has hired lovers. Yes, though they have hired among the nations, now I will gather them. And they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. You know, after Assyria came and took the northern 10 tribes away, they were swallowed up, as it says there, swallowed up into Gentile nations, never to be heard of again. There are people today that say, well, how's God ever going to know? You know, there's some prophecy of the tribes in Revelation being separated. And scholars will say, well, how can that be true when we don't even know where the 10 northern tribes are? Listen, God knows where they are.
Amen.
God can separate them out. He can call his people.
Absolutely.
The Israelites went up into Assyria to try and buy their help before that great invasion came. They tried to buy their way for help, and Assyria ended up being the one that took them. They tried to buy their help from Egypt and Babylon, but it didn't work. They turned to everybody but to the Lord. They were like a donkey alone. God says, I won't forget them. I'll gather them, and they will sorrow a little while. Well, today they're sorrowing a little while. Everything that's going on in the world in one way or another is connected to the Middle East and Israel. And there's a reason for that. It's getting close to that end time where God is going to move in a very powerful way.
Amen.
Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. I have written for them the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. For the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it. But the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. You know, when we give ourselves opportunity and occasion for sin, it is never surprising when we end up sinning. When we step into a bar as a Christian and we say, you know what, I'm going to witness to this guy here. I'm just going to maybe play a little pool. I'm going to blend in with the culture. Then there is no surprise when you fall into sin because you're not where you're supposed to be. You're hanging out with sinners. When we hang out with those that sin, it rubs off on us. In God's word, he had given principles to live by that would cause them to have a good life. You want a good life? If you're a young person here, you want to know the best life there is, then follow God's principles. The handbook of life. He designed it.
Amen.
People today say, you really believe that stuff in the Bible? Larry, do you really believe that old ancient book? Yes, I do.
Amen.
Totally. They carried on the sacrifices as a works sort of thing with no heart. And God said, I'll remember your sins and I will punish you. We have a responsibility towards a living God. God does not forget unless you're covered by the blood of the Lamb by faith. Finishing this up, for Israel has forgotten his maker and has built temples. Judah also has multiplied fortified cities, but I will send fire upon his cities and it shall devour his palaces. These people were doing what we often do in contemporary American Christianity. They were building buildings, great churches, great ministries, great programs. They were working on gated communities, but they lost their personal, vital, intimate relationship with the Lord in the process. Don't be about the outside. Don't be about the building. Don't be about the programs. Don't be about following this pastor or that pastor. Be all about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.